I would like to begin by singing hymn number 6 on the gospel hymn sheet. Number 6, if somebody could start that, please.
God in mercy sent his son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, but for sinners Jesus died.
To the Lord for help. Our God and Father, we thank Thee tonight for another opportunity to share the wonderful gospel message. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that Thou didst come down into this world by sin undone, as we just sang, and that Thou didst go to that cross. Shed Thy precious blood, that our sins might be washed away. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy patience with sinful man. We think of how that work was accomplished nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet the door is still open today. We just pray, Lord, that each one in this room would be honest as to their standing before a holy God. We pray that there would be none that have heard God's love, that have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and decide that it's not for them, or decide to think about it later. Lord, we pray that tonight every knee in this room will bow to Thee, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Thy worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
I would like to start off with reading some verses in the book of Job. We've turned to the book of Job several times during this weekend. And I want to start with some well-known verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we'll be pretty brief about those. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Well, the point I want us to remember from these verses right now is that God proclaimed Job a perfect and upright man. And it was mentioned earlier today, that does mean that Job was completely perfect, but I believe that it means that as to his walk, he pleased God. And you'll see that later on too in the book, when his friends argue with him, they really can't come up with anything that they could stick to Job. When it came to outward things, Job lived an upright life. And we know that God had to work some things out in the life of Job, but eventually all those friends quieted down. Their speeches got shorter, and eventually they stopped talking. Now let's turn to chapter 2 and read verse 7 there, from verse 7. The rest of, just to get the story here, the rest of chapter 1 is occupied with things that Satan brought upon Job and that God allowed Satan to bring upon Job that really destroyed the life that he had. All kinds of things get taken away from him. All kinds of calamities fall upon him. And yet, Job did not turn against God. And now in verse 7 it says, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" You know, that's wonderful, because here Satan is allowed to touch Job himself, and he smote him with plagues that I think when we, you know, think about it, none of us can imagine the physical agony that Job would have to go through. And yet it says that he did not curse God with his lips, did not sin with his lips. But another point here that is pretty obvious right away is there's another person here that plays a big role, and that's Satan. And what does Satan do? All he does is take and destroy. All he does is take and destroy. You know, my point is not to go through what all happened to Job and so on, but the end of the book is very beautiful, because it shows us that despite all the things that came upon him, all the things that God allowed, God's purpose for Job was blessing. But what we see here is, in these first two chapters, Satan is exactly the opposite. All he tried to do was to destroy, But what's interesting too is that after this, Satan disappears from the scene, and it is God working with Job. But the thing that I really want to bring out is in chapter 23, and we were there earlier today, But I was thinking about the verses before what was read. Job chapter 23 and starting in verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Here's what Job desired. And Job, in this book, he talks a lot and talks about a lot of interesting things. But Job thought that what was happening to him wasn't completely fair. And what Job wanted to do is, he wanted to have a little meeting with God. And he wanted to present his cause to God. He wanted to argue. He wanted to reason with God. And I think that today, many people feel the same. Many people in this world feel, if I could have my 10 minutes with God and show him all the good things that I have done, bring my portfolio, how I've helped this person, done this, done that, everything would be okay. Everything would be all right. You know, if there was one person that maybe had a right to say this, it probably was Job. Because God himself declared him to be perfect in his ways. But God, in his patience and his wisdom, doesn't grant Job his request right away. It takes a while. You know, it's quite a long book and there's a lot of things going on in it. And God is working with Job. And maybe God is allowing things in your life that you think are not right. Maybe God is allowing things in your life that you think are not fair. And you know, to a certain degree you might be right. Because this world is not fair. And why is that? It's because sin has come in. Ever since sin came into this world, what you see around us is not what God had in mind. It's not how God ordered things. It's not how things will be when God takes control of this world. And so, it takes a little while, but if we turn to chapter 38 of the book, God does speak, God does answer. And, you know, God speaks for several chapters. I just want to read the first few verses here of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Oh, these are some serious words. This is God speaking now. This is not Job saying anymore, if I could just talk to God and present my case, it would all make sense. No, God is speaking now. What does God talk about? He talks about his creation. He talks about the seas. He talks about the stars. A little later on, he'll talk about animals. And he does it in an interesting way by asking a series of questions. You know, in school, teachers ask you questions to know if you understand what they're talking about. And so God asked Job questions. This is what Job says. Turn to chapter 40, verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." And then God talks some more, and this is what he says in, Job says in chapter 42, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." This is verse 6. And so here we have Job, who thought a great deal about himself and his righteousness and maybe his wisdom too. But as soon as God speaks, he is completely silenced. There's not one argument. He said, I will fill my mouth with arguments. And as soon as God speaks, there's not one argument. You know, it tells us that there's a day coming where every mouth will be stopped. A lot of people think that they will have something to present to God, but every mouth will be stopped. There will be no one that will be able to contend with God. And you know what's very interesting about this too is when you think about what God speaks about in these chapters, he speaks about the visible creation, he speaks about the animals. He doesn't even begin speaking about man. Fearfully and wonderfully made. He doesn't begin to speak about what's inside man. He doesn't begin to speak about man standing before God. No, he just talks about, you might say, the basics. You know, when it comes to the creation, it's wonderful. But yet, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, it all came into being by God just speaking. It wasn't that big a deal for God. But when he speaks about that, or when he asks questions about that, it immediately shows how great God is. It immediately shows too the nothingness of man, or how small he is. It's not insignificant because God has his eyes on man for blessing. But it shows how small man is. You know, how dare men think that they can stand up against God, that they're on God's level. It's impossible. Now let's turn to, I want to read one verse in Deuteronomy that kind of shows that. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. You know, it tells us in Hebrews that he's a consuming fire, and fire speaks of judgment. Now let's turn to the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 3, there's some statements there that are made that I think are very interesting. They're absolute statements. It says this: there is none righteous, no, not one. It says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us this. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And when we look at what God spoke about in Job and his power in creation, his wisdom in creation, and we think of the smallness of man, if you're not on God's side, that's a pretty fearful thing to think about God's power. But now this verse that we just read, I think would be even scarier. It says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's not only an almighty God, but he's a holy God. He's a holy God. And think of us, sinful men. Sinful men. And we can't set it aside. This is real. You know, a lot of people try to forget about God, pretend it's not something they have to deal with. You're deceiving yourself. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God says, let us make man. He has claims over you as creator. You cannot do away with God. You cannot do away with God. You know, this afternoon, Cain was mentioned, and Cain went out from the presence of God. And if you read down a little bit further in Genesis chapter 4, it speaks of one of the descendants of Cain, Lamech. And it was his sons that set up the world system as we know it now. Arts, industry, everything to please man in this world, everything to beautify this world, everything to keep man's mind occupied with anything but God. But it didn't bring any happiness. If you read about Lamech, he was a man that was characterized by immorality, and he was a man that was characterized by violence. And you know what? His conscience bothered him. He tried hard to go in the path of Cain away from God, but it didn't make him happy. It didn't make him happy. His conscience bothered him. And so each one here, each one in this world, will have to do with God. There's no possibility of putting him away. But you know, when God made those statements in Romans 3 that we quoted about none doing good, none being righteous, you might say, God didn't make those statements quickly. He didn't make those statements suddenly. Those statements were made about 4,000 years after man fell in sin. Oh, God is all-knowing. He knew that there would be no one that would be righteous. As a matter of fact, if we look in Genesis chapter 3 when he talked to Adam and Eve, you can already read there that there's the woman's seed that is spoken of that would gain the victory over Satan. They were clothed with coats of skin. That shows us that blood would have to be shed to bring man back to God. And so God knew all along that there would be no man that was righteous. And yet, for 4,000 years, innumerable men passed on this scene and had a chance to prove themselves. And it's like this is God's final conclusion. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's very absolute. There's none that is excluded from that. Let's turn to Romans 11 for one verse. I've really enjoyed this verse many times. Romans 11 verse 32. It says, "For God had concluded them all in unbelief." Well, that's what we've just been talking about. But then the second part of the verse is so beautiful. You know, if we think about God as a holy God, and he's been so patient with mankind for so long, and none has made the grade, you might say. You could say, and now they're ripe for judgment. But that's not what the verse says. He had concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them all. Now we've talked a little bit about now about God's power, about God's holiness. But there's another thing. God is love, it tells us. 1 John chapter 4. God is love. We know people that are loving, but I don't know anybody who is love. But God is love. It's his very nature. It's his very being. And God being a God of love, it says in Isaiah that judgment is a strange work. You know, if we would have to deal with people that constantly do the right thing, we'd say, enough with that. You know, some of us own a business or something like that. If you have an employee that constantly does the opposite of what you want him to do, you would say, I'm sorry, but I can't deal with that. You have to go. But that's not what God did. No, he concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And how did he do that? God of love. Galatians chapter 4. You know, there's always this, God is love, but God is holy too. And that really brings in a problem, you might say, that man cannot solve, but God solved it. And he did it like this. Verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." You know, I believe the fullness of time here means when man was fully tested. God had given him every single opportunity to prove that there was something in him that could please God. Just a little something. But there was nothing. It tells us in Ephesians that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Not on life support. Dead. nothing that could answer to God, no life towards God. So God sent his Son. For God so loved the world. God is love. And that's what we want to present here tonight. Hey, I started out by speaking about God's power, God's holiness, because I think we need to realize that we deal with a real almighty God. When people try to bring God down or make God an afterthought, well, you might want to do that, but it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change who God is. And when soon as Job heard God speaking, he realized, whoa, I way overstepped my little circle here. I went way across the line. I have no right to question God. No right to question God. But here's the thing. God sent his well-beloved Son into this world. And he didn't come as king. He didn't come to reign. But he came to go to the cross. He came to go to the cross. Now think about this. When God made this world and everything, the universe, he just spoke it into being. But when it came to the blessing of your soul, he couldn't do that. He couldn't just speak the word and it was all okay. No, he's a holy God. And so a perfect sacrifice was needed. And God had to give his well-beloved Son. What a wonderful thing that is. Doesn't that prove that God is love? Oh yes, there will be a day coming when God will have to judge the wicked. But it's not what he wants to do. The very fact that we're here tonight shows us that God is love, because he has all right to judge this world right now. But he does not. Not willing that any should perish. And so he had to give what was most precious to him, his well-beloved Son. And the Lord Jesus had to go down to the death of the cross. Now let's turn for one verse to Isaiah chapter 1. It's a very well-known verse. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Job wanted to reason with God, but it didn't work, did it? But now it's God saying, "Come now and let us reason together." It's not a reason as we would expect a two-way conversation. It's God doing the talking. But it's so beautiful that he says, "Come now, come now." That's what God is saying tonight to each one here. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the kind of God he is. Yes, he's almighty. Yes, there's a day coming when he will have to act as judge. But right now, he acts in love towards a world by sin undone. And he says, come. And this is what he says. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Oh, think about the load of sins. Think about the punishment that the Lord Jesus had to bear on the cross. We all know our hearts. We know them a little bit. We've talked about this afternoon about how maybe we know ourselves this much, but God knows everything. And so if we're honest with ourselves, we'll all acknowledge that we're sinners. We'll all acknowledge that there's many things that we have done wrong. But I don't think we even know a small portion of how bad we are. And yet the Lord Jesus came down and died on the cross to wash away our sins. Shed his precious blood. God as a holy God, he cannot change that. He cannot change that. And so every single sin had to be paid for. But the Lord Jesus did it all for us. I would like to tell a story, and some here in this room have heard it before, so I apologize for that. But about, it was about 19 years ago, I was in Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, and I was staying with a homeschool family, and for a field trip, this family went to the local courthouse to kind of watch how things go, you know, in the judicial system. And we were sitting in the back row, and, you know, it was all small cases that came up. And, you know, case after case came up. And at one point, this lady was called up to the front, and this lady was no doubt about her that she was a poor woman. She was dressed not very nice at all, didn't look very clean herself, looked like a hard life. And so the judge, who was kind of a kind older man, he read her name, and then he read the crime that she had committed. She had stolen a gallon of milk from the grocery store, and she got caught for doing that. And so the judge read in her name, says, "At this day, at that place, you stole a gallon of milk." And she didn't deny it. But as he read that thing to her, she said, "It was for my children." And the judge said something to this. I don't remember exactly his words, but he said, "Lady, I believe it." And she didn't deny, she didn't say anything, except for, "It was for my children." And the judge shook his head, and you could see he was struggling. And he says, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but the minimal penalty I can give you is $200 fine." You know what she said? She cried, "I'll never be able to pay that." She stole a gallon of milk. $2-3. You know, that woman, that's me. That's every one here of us. A debt that none of us could ever pay back. In Matthew 18, there's a story about a king who had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Servant doesn't make any money, so he would never be able to pay that back. Well, as I've been thinking about this story, it's us. You know, when you think, if you go to a courtroom, you put on your best clothes, right? She probably did that, but you know, it was rags. That was her best clothes, and you know, the Lord tells us, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So if you think that you can appear before God with your good works, you're exactly like that woman standing in that courtroom, dirty, clothed in filthy rags, unable to pay your debt. Unable to pay your debt. Ever. The courtroom was extremely quiet. The only noise was the woman crying. And a man stepped forward. He was in his 40s, I think, dressed really nice. We found out later he was the next case. He was a speeding ticket. And he said, "Your Honor, can I say something?" And the judge said, "Yes." He said, "Would it be okay if I pay those $200? And the judge says, "If you do that, before the court, the debt is paid, and this woman is free to go." She could never pay those $200. But somebody stepped in and paid for her. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, there was a substitute provided by God for each one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. This man stepped in as a substitute. That judge, though he felt very sorry for her, could not let her go free. She had stolen, and there was a penalty connected with that. God does not like to judge, but he's a holy God. And if you have sinned, then we all have. There's judgment connected with that. That woman standing there alone had no resource. Think if you can't pay your fine, the next step is you're put into prison. And there's a day coming, and it tells us of that in Revelation, where a whole lot of people will stand before God. And it won't be the Lord Jesus as we know him now, as the loving Savior that invites you to come, but it will be him as the judge. And just like that judge in that courtroom read off the charge, he will open the books, and every single thing that you have ever done, that I have ever done, is noted in those books. If you think you can hide from God, I would challenge you to read Psalm 139. I think it starts by saying, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." And then it gives some details about how good God knows every one of us. If God knows us like that, I do not want to appear before God as a judge. But I don't have to, because God has provided a substitute for me. God has provided a substitute for you, if you will have him. The Lord Jesus went to the cross for each one of you. The reaction of that woman was something to behold. She was crying because she could not pay those sin, that debt, that penalty. She was crying a lot more after the judge said, "I will accept the substitute. I will accept the $200 that man will give." You know, what joy there is if a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and has their debt paid by him. You know, afterwards, after it was like a two-hour court session, you know, the judge had noticed us sitting in the back, and he came over and talked to us. And he said, "Some afternoons are really hard," he said. And he said, "What you saw this afternoon is extremely rare. It's extremely rare." You know, I don't know what the motives of that man was. Maybe he said, if I show kindness, maybe he'll deal more kindly with me. But that's not the point. God's motive was love. God's motive was your blessing. Maybe those $200 really didn't mean that much to that man. He looked like he was a well-to-do businessman. But God had to give all. He had to give his well-beloved son. But he did it. So I want to end by reading well-known verse in Acts 16, because it kind of sums everything up. We're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no life towards God in us. You know, and if the Lord leaves us here a little while longer, we'll all go through physical death. And once that happens, our eternal destiny is set. There's no more changing over. It tells us in the story of the rich man of Lazarus that it was a great goal fixed. Great goal fixed. Now, if you go look at a courtroom, the way things are set up, there's quite a bit of space between the accused and the judge. There's a high kind of bench wall in front of them, and they kind of sit up higher. I don't know if that's to intimidate the people, but that's how it is. It's not a pleasant setting. I think that the great white throne judgment will be something like that too. There won't be any closeness nor nearness to Jesus. No, he'll be there as a judge ready to hand down a sentence. But again, you don't have to meet him in that character if you accept him today as your Savior. And so here was a man, you know, the story of the Philippian jailer, who was about ready to pass into eternity. But he was arrested by grace. He was arrested by grace. And we hope tonight that you too don't leave that door on your way to a lost eternity. But that the offer of God in how he gave his Son might convict your heart too, that you need him as your personal Savior. And so this man, he turns to another gospel preacher, Paul, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" That's the most important question you can ask yourself. And the answer is very simple. The answer was given almost 2,000 years ago, and the answer is still valid today. It's exactly the same solution to man's problem of sin and man's problem of being far away from God. This is what it says in verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You know, tonight, in the verses that we've read, there's been a lot of absolutes. All have sinned. There's none that doeth right. When here we have another one. Thou shalt be saved. When it comes to God's offer of salvation, there is no doubt. The man that stepped forward and offered to pay those $200, he didn't know if that was allowed, that you would do that for somebody else. So he asked, "Is it okay if I pay for her?" And the judge says, "It's okay." But God has put a stamp of approval on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead and putting him at his right hand. You know, today, there's a man in the glory. Glorified man in the glory. It's the very one that can be your Savior tonight. Don't reject him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of how a gospel meeting like this is both a happy and a solemn occasion. Our God and Father, what wonderful love, what wonderful grace in the whole plan of salvation. But we think too that there might be one in this room, maybe more, that have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we plead with them to come unto thee. We pray that people would realize who thou art, and that each one will have to deal with God. We sang that every knee shall bow, but we pray, Lord, that it would be done tonight in response to thy offer of salvation, not because in a future day every knee will be forced to bow. So Lord Jesus, we just leave thy word now and pray for thy blessing upon it. In thy worthy name we pray. Amen.